I'm bashful. I don't meet well with others, and I have been known to cause trouble from time to time. I thought I would get one amen for that, surely. Where did he go? I scared him so bad he ran off. Aren't you glad to be in God's house this morning? How many of you would rather be here than to be in the best jail in the country? See, I can always count on every hand going up when I do that. We are in revival. We will be here for the next 4 nights after this morning. I pray that you overlook me and you hear the words of the Lord all week long. I told Leon this morning I was going to give you my profusely abundant apology. Leon told me I was supposed to wear a coat and tie this morning, and I did my best to accommodate that. I even made a second trip back in my house to get my coat before I left coming here this morning and went in the house and forgot what I went in there for. And I'm looking around at this crowd, and quite frankly, I think there's some of you that can relate to that, can't you? So I apologize for not having on a coat this morning. I'm not going to say I'm sorry that I don't have one on, but I apologize for not having one on. So you just overlook that and overlook me on this Sunday morning. If that kind of offends you, I apologize. It was just an oversight on my part. If you have a Bible, if you would turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. This is not what I've intended to preach for the last 5 weeks. But this week, as God has been dealing with me, I didn't have an option but to preach this morning, because it's not typically a Sunday morning sermon. You understand, pastors on Sunday mornings don't generally preach real evangelistic sermons. We do that at another time. Some churches don't do that much at all anymore, and they're in my prayer life, but I'm going to tell you, people are lost and need to be saved. And there's no other way among men given where we can be saved other than through Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, and keep that in mind, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time this morning, expound your word. Hide this messenger behind the cross. Open our hearts and our ears now that we may hear what you have to say to us, so that when we leave this building, we leave different than when we came in. We thank you and we praise you for what you're going to do in the next little while, because it's in the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen and amen. Things in the Bible often come in threes, and I'm going to tell you up front, I preach with my shoes off. Don't let that bother you. Leon is aware of it. My wife is accustomed to it, but I'll tell you before the week is over why. The Bible always, not always, but often comes to us in threes. There are three things in this passage this morning that we're going to look at, just three. One is the Christ, the second one is the cross, and the third one is the creature, or the new creature that we are to become. But let me give you just a little bit of background, if you'll permit me to, in this story. The Bible says that Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. Now, this wasn't really on the way to anywhere for him. If you were to look at where Jesus was from, this would be Nazareth, in the area where he generally started, and where he's talking about is up here in kind of in no man's land. Caesarea Philippi. And in that area, there was a cave. It was called the Cave of Pan. And there was a water, fountain of water, that was endless down in the bottom. You could throw something in it, had no bottom in it. And coming from that cave were all of the sounds that running water makes. Now, you've heard running water before. I hope you've never heard it running in the wall behind your house, but perhaps you have, or you've heard it running under the floor, and you can hear all kinds of things when water is running, and you don't necessarily know where it's coming from. And that's kind of how this cave was. The Cave of Pan. And because of the sounds that were coming from that cave, because of the water that was coming from it, and these were the headwaters, by the way, of the Jordan River. It came out of that cave and it ran down and it became the Jordan River. And because of those sounds, and because of pagan worship, they had erected different kinds of temples there right outside that cave. And outside that cave was actually erected a really nice, bright white building that was dedicated to seven different gods. They just wanted to have all their bases covered, I guess. Isn't it interesting that Jesus took his disciples to that rocky, barren place where all of these false pagan gods were, within earshot of that cave where they worship different people? And then when Jesus took his disciples there, what was the question that he asked them? We just read it. What was it? Who do people say that I am? Now, does that put things a little bit different perspective? You see all of these gods. You see the mausoleum, the museum they've put up. You've seen all of the places they have erected for their false gods. You hear all of the noise coming from the cave. You hear all of the strange sounds. You see how they worship everything in the world. But who do they say that I am? So in that setting, they had to answer the question. Well, Lord, they say you're one of the prophets that's come back. They say maybe you're Elijah. Maybe you're Jeremiah. Now, I want you to notice something in this passage. If you have a Bible, you're going to need to look at them and turn with me. I hope you have them. If you're back tonight, bring your Bible with you, because quite honestly, if I don't preach from this, I have nothing to preach from. This is all there is. Still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked a very poignant question. And I'm asking you that question this morning before I go much further. Who do you say he is? All of you have known the story for your whole life, haven't you? There's not a person in this building that's never heard of Jesus the Christ. You've probably heard that name all of your life. You know the sound of it, Jesus. You know the Christmas story, don't you? The little babe that was born and he was laid in a manger. What was his name? Jesus. You've all heard his name. If you'll notice, he didn't ask them, "What is my name?" Look in your passage. It's okay. You don't have to look at me. You can look at your Bible. I will not be offended by that. Did he ask them what his name was? He did not ask what his name was. What he asked them was simple. Who do you say that I am? Not what my name is. So I want to ask you this morning, who do you say that he is? Not what his name is. For you know his name. You've always known his name. You said his name many, many times. You've heard his name spoken many, many times. But who do you say that he is? See, that's the question. And Jesus looked at them and noticed he did not even in this passage address whether or not he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, did he? Did he answer the question? Well, they think you might be Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Now, if he were a Baptist preacher, he would have taken the next 45 minutes to explain why he was not Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And if he was speaking to a Baptist congregation, they would have taken the next 3 days complaining about him taking 45 minutes to explain why he was not Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Y'all don't sit there and look smug at me. I've been a Baptist all my life. Jesus at this point in time didn't really have a lot of time left. Do you know he was less than a month from the cross? Didn't have much time left. And he didn't have time to get around the edges, the peripheral edges. What he had to do was to get to the heart of the matter. And may I share it with you this morning? We don't have a lot of time left to get around on the peripheral edges. We just don't have time left. And boy, if I'm not careful, I'll get on a subject that I don't want to get on right now, and I'll be there for a while. We don't have time left. In case you haven't paid attention, Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be soon, folks. It's going to be very, very quick. The signs of the times are very, very evident. And it says, "Behold, I come quickly." That word translated quickly doesn't mean soon, as some people took it. It didn't mean soon. It meant quickly. And what it means is, when you see certain things come to pass, look up, because I'm coming quickly when you see them, and they're already coming to pass. So we don't have time to be around the peripheral edge. We've got to get to the heart of the matter. And that's what Jesus did in this passage, in that setting, in a religious setting where he was surrounded by pagan gods, where he was surrounded by pagan worship, where he was surrounded by those who worshiped everything under the sun except God. And you and I are living in that day. Today, that's where we live. We're living amongst a group who worship time, who worship sports, who worship money, who worships this, who worships that. And we have failed to fall on our knees before a living God and worship him as we should. I made a political statement at Bay Street just some weeks back. I'm going to share it with you. And I don't get political from a pulpit. And I'm going to make this statement to you because it ask me after church. I do care who you vote for. But for the purposes of what I'm about to say, I don't care who you vote for. Here's why. Because on the day after the election, no matter who wins, God is still on his throne. He's still in charge. It's still his kingdom. It's still his universe. And he is still the one who sets up kings and tears down kings. Don't go fretting all about it, because God is in control and he has it all worked out. Amen? What you and I've got to do is make sure that we know that we know that we know who Jesus is. We've got to know. And that first, the first I told you comes in threes. That first C was the Christ. The popular answers were Jeremiah or Elijah, one of the other prophets. And Jesus says, okay, those are not bad answers, but let's focus it. And then he went personal, and that's what I'm going to do with you right now. Personal. Who do you say he is? Not his name. But who do you say that he is? You know, there's only one correct answer. Let's go to this and see what it says. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't say the Son of a God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Guess when the first time that was spoken? Right then. It had not been spoken before. Before this time, with all of his disciples, when they were walking and talking together and they'd seen all the things that Jesus had done, they knew him as Jesus, the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the one who was an itinerant preacher, the one who never had a place to lay his head that belonged to him. They knew him as Jesus, the teacher, the one who changed water into wine, the one that caused blind eyes to see, the one that raised the dead. They knew him as Jesus, but that was not enough. Oh, wow. That had to be enough, surely. They had seen him do all of those things. That was not enough for them, and it's not enough for you and me. What had to happen was they had to recognize that he was the Christ, not a Christ. They had to recognize that he was the Messiah, not a Messiah. They had to recognize that he was the Savior, not a Savior. And the same question applies today. Who do you say that he is? Not what his name is. Who do you say that he is? And there's only one answer that will take you to heaven. And that answer is, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you say that from your heart, God's going to cause you to do something else. He's going to cause you to see that you are lost and undone. And you were without hope and without help. And if all you ever do is see it and never take a step further, I'm an old-fashioned preacher, and I just have to tell you, heaven's real, hell's hot. Amen? And until every single person comes to a knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and the only one who can take away the sins of the world, you will die and you will spend eternity in a Christless hell. And make no mistake, you won't just burn up. It will be forever and forever. For as long as heaven is perfect and paradise in God's presence in this direction, hell is the absence from anything good, anything decent, and it will be just as long. Just as long. Who do you say that he is? For on that one question pivots your entire eternity. Who do you say that he is? Well, I have to go on quickly. That's in verse 13 through 20, by the way. You are Peter. How important is it? Well, Peter, what Jesus does here is kind of a play on words. He said, thou art Peter. And his name was Simon. You all know that. He was a fisherman. Jesus says, from now on, you're Peter. A little bitty pebble. Little bitty pebble. That's what it means. Petra, a little bitty rock. But upon this rock, and the word, the Greek translated rock here is no longer a little bitty pebble. The word translated rock really isn't, it isn't really rock. There's not an exact English translation for that Greek, the picture that they're trying to picture in the Greek. The closest thing you and I will ever come to it is Stone Mountain. Now, how many of you know what Stone Mountain is? Hallelujah. Some of you have been to my home state. You've been to God's country and you've seen Stone Mountain. That's the picture, and that's the distinction that Jesus is trying to make. Peter, as good as you are and as great as you're going to be in my kingdom, I mean, as awesome as you're going to be, you're nothing but a little bitty pebble. But what you just said is the Stone Mountain. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And that's the power of God, and that's the only way you'll come. And there's a second thing Jesus said in this passage. The second thing he says is this. The first one was the Christ. That's who he is. Verse 21 through 23. There are a lot of people today who do not like the old time religion. May I say to you, there's no other kind? There's not another kind. No matter how we package it, no matter the terminology we use, there is only one kind. If you'll look with me in verse 21. From that time, everything that Jesus did and said after this was predicated on the fact that they now knew who he was. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they had different visions than he had. They thought that Jesus, as Jews, they thought Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. And whoo, boy, they were going to be part and parcel. They were going to be part of his cabinet. He was going to rule. He was going to be the man. And because he was the man, they were going to be the little men along with him. And I can imagine the excitement when they realized that Jesus was the Christ. He's the Messiah. Fellas, we got it right. We hitched our horses to the right wagon. He's here. The kingdom can't be very far away. And boy, when he sits on that throne, we're going to be up front with him. And Jesus smiles at him and says, fellas, you're right. The kingdom is almost here and you are going to be with me. But let me tell you what it's going to be like. First, they're going to drag me through the streets after they beat me to a bloody pulp. They're going to lie about me. They're going to bring false charges against me. They're going to plant a whip and they're going to take the ends of that little whip. It's called a cat of nine tails. Why was it called a cat of nine tails? Because it had nine little pieces of leather on the end of it. And in that day, to inflict as much pain as they could, they would tie little bits of bone and anything else sharp they could onto the ends of it. And that's what they flayed or beat Jesus with when they beat him. Folks, it may not be popular to say, but he was a bloody mess for you and for me. And by the way, fellas, not only are they going to beat me until I'm a bloody mess, they're going to put a cross on me and they're going to expect me, after being beaten, to carry that thing. And I'm going to fall under the weight of it. I'm going to be so weak and beaten, I'm going to be so battered, I can't even carry it to the top of the hill. they're going to have to get somebody to carry it for me. I can't even carry it all the way up. And not only am I going to have to carry the cross, they're going to lay me on it. They're going to drive spikes through my ankles and through my wrists, and they're going to stand me up in that thing. Then they're going to stab me with a spear, and I am going to die on a cross. Now, if you are his disciples and you are expecting that kingdom, how would you feel about that point in time? I can tell you how you would feel about that point in time. Are you ready? I'm going to read to you right out of this book how you would have felt at that point in time. Here's how you would have felt. God forbid it. That'll never happen to you. And the author that caused him to say it that day is the same one that causes people to say it today. No, there's another way. There's got to be a different way. It can't be an old, bloodied, old-time religion. There has to be a new way. There has to be a better way. There has to be an easier way to be reconciled to God. There has to be. Because the same one that said it then says it today, and he is dragging people by the multiplied millions right down into hell with him. How do I know that? Because Jesus turned and he said to Peter, look at this. Verse 23. Look at your Bible. Don't look at me. Look at your Bible for a minute. Look at verse 23. And he turned and said to Peter. Interesting that he turned and said to Peter. But then who was he actually talking to? It wasn't Peter. It was the Spirit that had indwelt Peter at that moment to cause Peter to fall, to stumble, to falter, and to reject the very one he'd been walking with and seen do all these things. You see, it was all fun and games when it was miracles. It was all fun and games when they could break the fishes and the loaves and feed all of the multitudes. It was all fun and games then. But now the fun and games were over and the water was about to hit the wheel where it really matters. And that's where you and I come in. When we have to face God, that's what it is. It's where the water hits the wheel. It's not the fun and games anymore. It's not the fluff any longer. It's not those warm, fuzzy feelings anymore. It's about the reality of whether or not we have accepted Christ as Savior and accepted Him as our substitute. That's the only thing that matters. And Jesus said in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block." Wow. How do you think Peter felt in that moment? Now, just a second or two before that, Peter was on top of the world, wasn't he? Just a minute or two before that, Peter was the one that Jesus says, "Way to go, Peter! You got it right, buddy." Now, the rest of them may have thought it, but he was the only one that said it. Amen? He had the nerve to say it. He saw it. He saw. He heard. He knew. He'd heard the message. "Man, you are the Christ." And Jesus looked at him and said, "You got it, big boy. That's who I am." God had to reveal that to you, because that didn't come from flesh and blood. Now, I can imagine what Peter would have been like if he were Baptist. And I'm going to probably, before the week is over, I'm going to tell you why I think he was a Baptist. I won't do it on a Sunday morning. I'll wait till it's on a nighttime. Peter's on top of the world. Until reality set in. And when reality set in and he had to make a choice and he had to face the reality of who Jesus was, that quickly, Jesus had to look at him and say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, there's no other way. It's the cross. I know that there are preachers who preach today Today is your best day. I know there are preachers who preach today, your best life is today. I know there are preachers who preach that everything is going to be all wonderful, and if you follow Jesus, He's your Lord and your Savior, and He's your Father, and He's going to make everything perfectly well. And I have a Greek word for that. Everybody look at me. I want to give you the Greek word for that. Baloney. Baloney. The way of Christ is a way of suffering. We have to take up our own cross and bear it. And my cross is not your cross, and your cross is not my cross. But we each have a cross to carry. And being a Christian is not always easy. And it's going to get harder and harder and harder as the days go on and as society begins to remove God completely from everything. And it's close now. You think you've been persecuted? You ain't seen nothing yet. So you better decide today, who do you say that He is? Because the day is coming, and it's coming quickly, when you are going to be confronted with that by this society. And who are you going to say that He is when this society confronts you? What are you going to say? Who is He to you today? Not what His name is, who is He to you? Is He the first name you think of when you awaken in the morning? When you're in there, men, when you're in there shaving, and you look in the mirror at the old man that's in the mirror looking back at you that you think ought to be 18 and is not 18 any longer. I mean, I don't know about you, but I look in the mirror every morning and I see my daddy. It can't be me because there's an old man in the mirror. When you look in that mirror in the morning, do you recognize that God gave you another morning? Yes. When you awaken in the morning, yes, are you excited to get in His book and see what He's got to say to you today? Yes. When you awaken in the morning, do you get on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, that I've made it through another night. You've given me another morning. Now, Lord, help me get dressed and get out and see what You've got in store for me today. Do you recognize that? Do you give your day to Him when you awaken in the morning? Do you awaken and know that Jesus is still on the throne, that He's coming back, that God is still in charge, and while I'm alive and while I have breath, I've got to be up and be about my Father's business? Do you recognize that every morning? Do you see that every day? Do you spend time with Him every morning? If you don't, well, I'm a preacher. This is my job. So here it is. Shame on you. Shame on you. How dare you wake up in the morning and get on with your day's business without a thought of who He is? What is He in your life? Is He your sustainer? Is He your joy? Is He your peace? Is He your strength? Is He the one that gets you through the difficult circumstances when that one at work is talking about you behind your back? Is He the one you run to, or do you run to somebody in the office and start gossiping about them? Bad Steve. This is a church. You can't mention gossip in a church. By the way, I don't know if y'all are aware of this or not, but gossip is still a sin. I'm reminded when I was a young boy, we had a revival in my home church. Now, I don't know how to break this to y'all, but every church has a gossip. Sorry, that's just how it is. Every church has one. And she's dead now, and you don't know her, and you'll never be in my hometown, so I'm going to just tell you. Miss Legatha Moody, there were three ways of communication in my hometown. Telegraph, telephone, tell Legatha. That was the three methods. This is your freebie for the day, by the way. This is not on my notes. During revival time, she came down to the altar and she said, preacher, I just want to lay my tongue on the altar. Preacher said, we hadn't got but 25 feet of it here. You lay as much of it out as you can. Y'all think I'm telling that as a joke, but that's a true story. Do you know she changed after that? Do you know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because in that revival meeting, she was confronted with, who do I say Jesus is? Who do I say he is? For you see, he's much more than just Savior. He has to be Savior before he's anything else. Do you understand what I'm saying? He can't be anything else to you until he's Savior. He paid the price and the penalty for your sin. That was your cross he was hanging on, not his. Those were your stripes that he was carrying, not his. All of that was yours. It was not his. He did it so you would not have to go through that. That makes him Savior. He paid the price for your sin. The Bible says by his stripes we are healed. Now you can take that wrongly, but I'm going to tell you, it means just what it says. Because if Jesus had not had those stripes, had not suffered on that cross, I would still be lost and undone in my sins and on my way to hell forever and ever. He did it for me and for you. He has to be Savior first. But oh, when you make him Savior, whoo, that's just the beginning. That's not the end. Some folks think they can take out a fire insurance policy, made Jesus Savior, and then live like the devil the rest of their lives. And here's all I've got to say to you. If that's all you've ever done in your life and there's never been a change, you're just as lost as a goose in a windstorm. How do I know that? Well, there's a third part. It's called the new creature. And you'll see in verse 24 through 28. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come up after me, let him deny himself, take up my cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall... Some of you are still awake. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Do you know that when you're saved, you have no rights anymore? You don't have the right to get your feelings hurt because they're not your feelings. What? Do you not know that you were bought with a price? You are not your own? That's right. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I died. I'm dead. The day I accepted Jesus, there was a transaction that took place. Steve Hobbs died. And the life I now live is his life. It's his time. Everything about me is his. I have no right. When I was in seminary, I was told of a story that there was one of the most gracious, godly men. Seminary professor, awesome teacher. And he died. They had his funeral and they rolled him down front and there he laid in the casket. And one of his real good friends, I love where this is. I know where this is going and I can hardly wait to get there. One of his real good friends came into the funeral. And he did this number. Walked down to the front where the casket was. Close friends all these years, and he looked down at him and put his hands on the casket and he said, you are a lying, no good, lousy, sorry excuse of a human being. I got no use for you. I don't know why in the world any of these people showed up. You are a rotten human being. And he walked back to his seat and he sat down. Then they asked him to explain his actions afterwards. He said, "Are y'all nuts? He's dead. He didn't hear what I said. He's not going to hold a grudge against me. He didn't hear a single thing that I said. He's dead. Do you understand he's dead?" And he stood up at that funeral and he said these words, "Every single one of you in here are dead. You have no right to get upset at words. You have no right to complain about stuff, for you are dead just like he is." Oh my. Preacher quit preaching and started meddling, hasn't he? Listen, dear heart. When you become a child of God, you become his. He is the Christ. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. Yes. Your time is his time. Your smile is his smile. If you frown, you're putting a frown on his face. If you use these lips to say words that you shouldn't say, you're putting those words in his lips because they're not yours, they're his. If you have a lousy attitude in your heart, you're putting a lousy attitude in his heart because it's his. It's not yours. If you live your life in a way that reflects badly on Christianity or on Christ, you're doing it to him because it's his body and it's his time and it's his life. It's not yours. I just have to tell you, dear ones, we have to live every single day as though the world is looking at you and me to see what Jesus is like and determining whether or not they want to be like him. I just have to tell you, I've been a Baptist for more years than I want to say. And the truth of the matter is, I've known some people in my life who have been church members all their lives. But if that's all there was to Christianity, I would have never wanted to be one. Why? Because they make my Lord look bad. They made his church look bad. They heard it. And I'm going to tell you why they heard it. They never truly knew Jesus. Because if you knew my Jesus, you couldn't hurt him. You couldn't muster up enough anger to hurt him. So I ask you again this morning. I told you I didn't want to preach this on a Sunday morning. But the truth is now it's yours. It's not mine. Who do you say that he is? Is he the Christ that paid your sin debt? Is he the one who owns you lock, stock, and barrel? Yes. Is he the one whose time you are using? The 24 hours in every day belong to him. Yes. What are you doing with his time? Who do you say that he is? And if you truly say that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you have truly accepted him as Savior, if you've made him Lord, if you understand who he is the one that kept you out of the pit of hell. He is the one who gave you peace in the midst of the storm. He's the one that gave you hope when everything else seemed hopeless. He is the one you turn to when there is no one else to turn to. If you have made him Lord, he is all of those things. And if he is not all of those things, he is not Savior. He has to be Savior first. Wow. I just have to tell you, this is not a typical revival Sunday morning sermon. But let me tell you what it is. It's what God laid on my heart and it's now yours. What will you do with him today? When you walk out of this building, you will have made a decision You mean people make decisions in church now? Every single service. You will decide to get up and walk out of this building exactly the way you came in it. You will decide to go outside and say, boy, he sure did preach to them today, didn't he? Or you will decide this. God, what are you trying to say to me today? To me. God, have I truly made you Savior of my life? Have I come to a place where I was humbly broken and I repented of my sin and said I'm lost and I'm done undone and asked you, Lord, have I come to that place? If you haven't, if you've never made Jesus Savior so he could become Lord, I have some news for you that is better than anything you have heard or read on the news. Here's what it is. Today is the day of salvation. And if you will come before him with a broken heart and simply say to him, Lord, I'm lost, I'm undone, and I know that I cannot save myself. Take my life, give me yours, and confess. And Jesus says this, if you'll open that door, I'll come in. And you will never, ever be the same. You'll find life. And you'll find joy in the midst of struggle. Because you'll find a Savior and a Lord and a best friend. One that will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll find that. And you don't need to wait on an altar call. And we're going to have one in about 30 seconds. You don't need to wait. If the Lord's telling you, you need to come forward and get saved and be saved this morning, surrender to him, get up and do it. Today is the day. He's coming quickly. But there may be some of you in here who have been so complacent for years. You've got into what we call a rut. You do the same things. You say the same things. You live life the same way. And it's not fresh. And it's not new to you. May I remind you that the mercies of the Lord are new every day? Every morning when you get up, if you will give him everything there is about you this morning, everything. Lord, I don't know what you can use with me. I don't know what you can do with me. I don't know what use you can have with me. But here I am. Here I am, all that I am, for as long as I have left, you have me. And it may just be to put a smile on your face. It may just be to put a spring in your step where the spring's been missing. It may just be to put joy in your heart where you haven't had it. It may I dare say this, you may have been holding a grudge against somebody for years. Let me tell you who it's hurting. Not them. You. It just may be that God says, I want you to let go of all of that junk and all of the mess that's been cluttered up in your life. And he says, I'm moving the moving truck in today. Throw it all in the truck and I'm going to take it all off. You don't have to deal with it anymore. Today is your day for whatever the Lord's telling you to do. Today's your day. And that's an awesome thing because God brought you here today to do whatever it is that you need to do that he's telling you. As we stand to our feet. Father, Lord, I pray that this morning that we'll know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who heals, but Lord, the one who saves. Father, I pray that you would look on every heart this morning. Every heart, from the youngest to the oldest, from that one that's been in church all their life to that one that maybe has not been in church for very long. But Lord, that every single one of us would have to reexamine ourselves this morning in the light of this scripture. As we answer today who we say you are. And I pray that not a single person will walk out this building without saying first, you're my Savior. You're my help. You're my peace. You're my joy. You're my sustainer. You're my shield. And you're everything that there is. I pray not a person will walk out this building this morning without knowing that from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. If there's one lost in this building, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would turn on them right now so strongly the power of conviction that they'll take that first step so you can make the rest of them and we'll see a soul gloriously saved. But you have your way. You have your will done. In Jesus' name, amen.